Jesus care. When my heart is pained, too deeply for mirth and song, as the burdens press and the cares distress, and the way grows weary and long. Oh yes, He cares, I know He cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. Does Jesus care when I've tried and failed to resist some temptation strong? When for my deep grief I find no relief, though my tears flow all the night long. Oh, yes, He cares, I know He cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. Does Jesus care when I said goodbye to the dearest on earth to me, and my sad heart aches till it nearly breaks? Is it aught to Him? Does He see? Oh, yes, He cares, I know He cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. Oh yes, my Savior cares.
This evening, if we would, to the Psalm 74 in your Bible, Psalm 74. Psalm 74. And I'm going to read just the first few verses of Psalm 74. And then we'll bring you some thoughts from this passage of Scripture. Let's have just a word of prayer before we read. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You that we can bow in Your presence and we can claim the assurance from the Word of God that Jesus cares. You cared enough to send us Your blessed Son for our salvation. We thank You for the blessed cross work that was done to die in our stead. And Lord, we know that You care for us. You care for Your people. And Father, we would ask You tonight to open our hearts to the truths of the Word of God. Help us, Lord, I pray, to always be faithful to You. And help us, Heavenly Father, to trust You, knowing that You do care for us. And Father, I would ask You now, as we read the Scripture, read the Word of God, Lord, we thank You, Lord, for those who have brought us this Word, brought us Your Word. And Lord, we are not ignorant of the fact that this Word of God comes to us stained with the blood of the martyrs. There are those that died to give us this book. Help us to live by it. Help us to love it more and to reverence it more. And Father, I pray now today that you'd bless this time together. I pray, Lord, for this preacher, that you'd so fill me to the uttermost and use these words for your honor and glory, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to read from verse 1 in Psalm 74. O God, why hast thou cast us off forever? Why doth thine anger smoke against the sheep of thy pasture? Remember thy congregation which thou hast purchased of old, the rod of thine inheritance which thou hast redeemed, this Mount Zion wherein thou hast dwelt. Lift up thy feet unto the perpetual desolations, even all that the enemy hath done wickedly in the sanctuary. Thine enemies roar in the midst of the congregations. They set up their ensigns for signs. A man was famous according as he had lifted up axes upon the thick trees. But now they break down the carved work thereof at once with axes and hammers. They have cast fire into thy sanctuary. They have defiled by casting down the dwelling place of thy name to the ground. They said in their hearts, let us destroy them together. They have burned up all the synagogues of God in the land. We see not our signs. There is no more prophet, neither is there among us any that knoweth how long. O God, how long shall the adversary reproach? Shall the enemy blaspheme thy name forever? Why withdrawest thou thy hand, even thy right hand? Pluck it out of thy bosom. For God is my King of old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. I want to talk to you tonight of the thought of light in the darkness. This psalm, Psalm 74, is labeled in your Bible a Maskil of Asaph. Maskil means a didactic poem or a poem of meditation, one that teaches, and it's calling the readers to reflect on the message of the psalm and to gain wisdom from the psalm. Now, the psalm expresses the sorrow of the people, probably written just a short time after the destruction of the temple by the Babylonian captives in BC 586. Asaph was apparently a priest that had been left behind in the land where he could see the destruction. The situation here, as we look, is especially in verse 3, is very serious. Bringing, he says, perpetual desolations. Notice he said, lift up thy feet unto the perpetual desolations. Now the word perpetual means that they're ongoing. And so not only what was their destruction at first, but then that destruction would seem to be going on and on. There would be repercussions later on from it. Now notice in verse, it says the carved work of the temple has been broken, we see in verse 6. And the prophets are no longer, in verse 9, carrying out their ministry. The enemy has attacked the sanctuary, we see in verse 3 and then in verse 7. And the synagogues in the land have been destroyed. Now, it is important for us to note that Israel's sin had caused their plight here. It was their sin that had caused all this. God delivered them to their enemies as a punishment for their sins. The psalmist here in the first 10 verses is lamenting Israel's condition under God's judgment. Now, I wonder sometimes, well, do we actually believe in our nation that we can escape the judgment of God? I wonder. Now, Asaph, the psalmist, goes on then and he adopts a proper course here to follow. First of all, he says the proper course is to recognize God's, in verse 7 to 11, is to recognize God's power to deliver his people. By the way, God has power to deliver his people. And then also in verse 18 down to verse 23, the proper cause is to pray by interceding with God on behalf of the nation. And I wonder, do we really pray for the nation? And let me just say this in passing. I'm concerned that God gave us a reprieve 4 years ago. And I wonder how serious we took that. You know, it's one thing for a preacher to stand behind a pulpit and preach to a congregation, as we would say, you know, the cliche of preaching to the choir. We know ourselves, and then we preach to the choir. We preach to those that believe like we do, and then we all say amen, and we think that we've done something. But I wonder, have we in America, have the Christians in America, have we really taken it serious and realized that the judgment of God could be coming upon this nation? Now, I want us to notice, first of all, in these first 11 verses that I read, the weeping for the nation. It must be, invert these first 11 verses, it must have been very difficult for these Jewish people to watch the Babylonians as they destroyed the city and as they destroyed the temple. No wonder Asaph wrote in verse 1, O God, why hast thou cast us off forever? Why doth thine anger smoke against the sheep of thy pasture? Now we must keep in mind that this has happened because of the people's sin. They had their great city. They had their beautiful temple, their beautiful synagogues. But in their the problem was that they trusted the city, they trusted the temple, but they did not obey God. And I'm wondering if we in America got to the place to where we trusted, now don't you misunderstand what I'm about to say, where we trusted an individual more than we trusted God. Now, I care not what you think about President Trump. But I believe in my own heart, as it was with Esther, that God raised him up for such a time as this. But on the other side of that coin, I believe that we trusted more in the man than we trusted in the Lord. I'm afraid that may be the case. That was Israel's case here. In their sin, they had defiled the temple. Jeremiah said that these had come in and defiled the temple, and they had turned it into a den of thieves. Jeremiah 7 and verse 11. God would not permit this. So he allowed the Babylonians to destroy the city and the temple. Psalm 74 reveals the heartbreak of Asaph. Even today, the enemy is destroying God's work. It's destroying the tenets of this book and the doctrine of this book. The enemy comes in to try to destroy, thus saith the Lord. And even today, that enemy is at work. Notice in verse 5, it says, they seem like men who lift up axes among the thick trees. And it goes on to say, if you notice that they actually destroyed the carved work within the sanctuary and within the temple. Notice what Asaph said about God's people. In verse 1, he says, we are the sheep of his pasture. He's a good shepherd and he has given his life for the sheep. So what defense do sheep have against the Babylonian army? Jesus the shepherd. What defense do we have against the enemy that would come in like a flood? Jesus the shepherd. Note he goes on to say in verse 2, he says, we are God's congregation. Not only are we the sheep of his pasture, we are God's congregation. Now I realize he's talking about Israel here, but we apply this, of course, to the church today. He said, remember thy congregation, verse 2, which thou hast purchased of old, the rod of thine inheritance which thou hast redeemed. Then he goes on in verse 2, and he says, we are a purchased and redeemed people. He says, remember the Mount Zion wherein thou hast dwelt. And then, of course, we understand that Asaph is saying that God lives with us. Jerusalem and the temple were destroyed, but he had an even greater things in store for Israel. Jesus came to earth and revealed the glory of God. Now he's building a new temple. He's building his church, and it can never be destroyed. Remember, the word of God says, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Verse 12, he goes on to say, for God is my king from of old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. Asaph wrote those words after surveying the damage of the Babylonian that the Babylonians had wrought in Jerusalem and the temple. And in verses 1-11, he looked around and saw that perpetual desolations. He saw the enemy had wrecked the sanctuary of God, and the Babylonians had removed all of God's banners and set up their own. Folks, I'm going to tell you, there are those at large today that would love to do away with anything that resembles godliness or that resembles Jesus Christ or the leadership of God of his people. There are those that would love to do that. All the beauty and all the splendor of Jerusalem had gone up in smoke. Note that there are times that the psalmist cries out. Notice the three things that he cries out. First of all, in verse 1, there's the why. We see the why of rejection. He says in verse 1, why hast thou cast us off forever? Now, I jump back to the last verse of Psalm 73. The last part, he says, I have put my trust in the Lord. In my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. And then all of a sudden, Asaph is saying, why, O God, why hast thou cast us off forever? You realize the impact of those words? It would be something to say, why have you cast us off? But he said, why hast thou cast us off forever? Forever is a long time, folks. So that was the why of rejection. The psalmist, like many of us today, has erroneously concluded that God has cast off his people forever when it's only a temporary time of chastening, maybe. By the way, let me tell you, November the 3rd did not mean that God cast off his people. You say amen to that. Please say amen to that. You understand that, don't you? Then we see in the verse 1 again, not only do we see the why of rejection, we see the why of rage. Why doth thine anger smoke against the sheep of thy pasture? If I were saying this to my mother when she was getting on to me for something, I would say, why are you so upset, Mom? That's the way I would say it. Well, he's saying this is the why of rage. God is upset with his people because of their sins. You say, You say, Pastor, are you calling all of us sinners? Well, I'm going to tell you this. I'm not. Boy, that was a loaded question, wasn't it? I'm going to tell you, when we sit in a nation who has allowed, since Roe versus Wade, almost 60 million babies to be slaughtered, murdered, then I would say we're chargeable, we're culpable. I heard one of these people of a different political stance from me talking about some that were on my side of the political spectrum, saying, "How could you snatch all of those children away from their parents and put them in cages?" They're talking about, you know, all about talk about the immigrant. I shouted, "How could you folks snatch all those babies from the wombs of their mother and cast them in the trash?" You say, "Preacher, you get all excited about that." I do get excited about that. Because we're chargeable folks in this country. The psalmist, like many of us today, doesn't recognize how upset God gets over sin. Many times we look at sin as just something we can do and then we can confess and everything is lovely. But folks, when we continue on in sin, in our King James Bible, the ETH at the end of a word, it says that he committeth. That means a continual action, one that we continue in. That is what makes God in an outrage. We certainly can confess and get things right for sure, but we can't continue living in sin and then justifying it. Then what do? We just take the Bible, tear it up and throw it away and change our whole culture and say, call what God says is sin, call it right. So there was the why of rejection. There's the why of rage. But then also again, I want you to notice the why of refusal. In verse 10, he says, "O God, how long shall the adversary approach? Shall the enemy blaspheme thy name forever? Why withdrawest thou thy hand, even thy right hand?" Why do you withdraw? He's saying, why do you withdraw? Why are you refusing to help? Now the idea here, why withdrawest thou thy hand, even thy right hand? He's talking about one that would have his hand within his robe. And then, why don't you take your hand out and defend us, is what he's saying. Because of sin, God had refused to stop the judgment upon his people and upon the city. It makes no difference who does the sinning. God will still deal with the sin. So we see in these first verses, first 11 verses, we see the weeping for the nation. Folks, I'm not weeping for our nation for my sake, because I realize for a lot of us, as I say sometimes, the runway is getting shorter. And I understand that. But you know what scares me? Scares me for these young people and these babies and all these children. What are they going to know about our Bible, about our God and our Savior? That's what scares me. So there's the weeping for the nation. But then we begin to see in verse 12 down to verse 17, notice the wonderful power of God. He says, "For God is my King of old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. Thou didst divide the sea by thy strength. Thou breakest the heads of the dragons in the waters." I'm not going to read all those right now, but we'll read them as we go on a little bit. But notice the wonderful power of God. When you look around you, when we look around and see the enemy's destructive influence, we've got to remember that God is still on the throne. We've got to remember God is my King from of old, working salvation in the midst of the earth, as he said in verse 12. In verse 12, Asaph has stopped looking around him and he's begun to look up. He realized that God was still in control. God was still on the throne. At times we cry, "Oh, how long, O Lord? How long? Why are these things happening to us? Why do things happen this way? We had it planned a whole nother way. We thought it was going to go a different direction. Why don't you do something, Lord?" We know why he permitted the Babylonians to destroy Jerusalem and the temple. The spiritual leaders of the people had led the nation into idolatry and blasphemy. So God had to discipline them. And you've heard me say before, I think most of the spiritual condition of America is not laid on Capitol Hill. The spiritual condition of America is laid upon the pulpits in America and the pews in America. We have sat back and allowed these things to go and never object to it when we should speak up. We should have spoken up. Asaph looked. God had to discipline them. He had to, the spiritual leaders in America, you know, you realize many times we're more interested in America within the church of building the biggest church on the block and building a big name for ourselves than we are saying what thus saith the Lord. That's the truth. Now listen, I've been in this a long time. I've watched it over the years. Notice he goes on and says, "And Asaph looked up and said, God is my king." He's never failed. He's never failed. And he's looking, he's working salvation. The enemy may be working destruction, but my God is king, and he's working salvation in the midst of the earth. God's able to overcome all the things that the devil can throw. The power of God, especially on behalf of Israel, is cited as an appeal to deliver Israel from the problem of the destruction of Jerusalem that is prophetically described here in this chapter. Notice how powerful God is. In verse 13 and verse 14, he has the power over the sea, if you'll notice. "Thou didst divide the sea by thy strength, and thou breakest the heads of the dragons in the waters. Thou breakest the heads of Leviathan in pieces, and gavest him to be meat to the people inhabiting the wilderness." This speaking of the Red Sea miracle here, the Red Sea miracle is cited first here, and that these dragons and Leviathan really are symbols of the Egyptians that were coming to devour the people. And the meat here he's talking about in this verse is the spoils of the victory. It wasn't food for the Israelites. It was food. It was they were not cannibals. It has to do with the spoils that showed up as God's power, as a result of God's power. Then in verse 15, I want you to notice, not only does God have power over the sea, he had power over the stream, it says. Notice he says, "And thou didst cleave the fountain and the flood. Thou driedest up the mighty rivers." God's power was certainly displayed at the Jordan River when Israel crossed it at the flood time. You could read Joshua chapter 3. And then in verse 16, notice this. "The day is thine, the night also is thine, and thou hast prepared the light and the sun." God has power over the sun. Day and night and the light on the earth have all to do with the sun, of course. And God created the sun, and he controls the sun. His mighty power, he's mighty powerful indeed, our God. By the way, I said a few minutes ago, I think that we are culpable as Christian people many times because we thought we got to think in our salvation was in a political party. And that's wrong. That's completely wrong. Our salvation is in our God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But then notice in verse 17, it says, Thou hast set all thy border, all the borders of the earth, and thou hast made summer and winter. Let me say to you, God also has power over the soil. He sets the boundary. God created the earth and established the continents. Genesis chapter 1, verse 9, then verse 10. But then in verse 17 as well, he has power over the seasons. Whether you've noticed or not, it's beginning to get cool. Oh, I thought that was because of global warming to begin to get cool. No, this has happened every year. Every year this has happened about this time, it started getting cooler. You ladies began to drag out your old clothes, your warm clothes, and put away the summer clothes. When I was growing up, back in another millennia, by the way, y'all are the same way. Y'all were in the same one. It would be about time for school to start. Oh, wait a minute. When school was out in the summer, I was wearing the shirts that I had worn originally were long sleeve shirts. So you go through the summer, and then it gets about time for school to start, and we're going to go down to Sears and Roebuck. Anybody remember Sears and Roebuck? Somebody remember Sears, but Sears and Roebuck. It used to be two names, either. And so we would go buy the clothes, and we would put them on layaway. But then when my mother... And I would buy only long sleeve shirts, and I would wear those through the winter time, through the fall and through the winter, and then when summer becoming on, we would take those shirts down the road to Miss Franklin's house, and Miss Franklin would cut the long sleeves off and make them short sleeves, and I'd wear those through the summer. And I said, oh, that's a short story made long, but what I'm telling you is that all through those years, even until now, we still have summer and winter and springtime and fall, don't we? God is still in control. God's power extends to determine even the seasons. So we have the weeping here of the nation that we're talking about, remember, light in the darkness. For some people, it is so dark right now. And I'm not talking about outside because of the time change. I'm talking about some people, this is the worst thing in the world that could have ever happened. The political situation in America. So we have the weeping for the nation. You see, how do we start weeping for the nation? We should weep over our own sins. And then we understand here in these verses the wonderful power of God. But then notice in verse 18 down to verse 23, the waiting for deliverance. He says in these verses, Remember this, that the enemy hath reproached, O Lord, and that the foolish people have blasphemed thy name. O deliver not the soul of thy turtle dove unto the multitudes of the wicked. Forget not the congregation of thy poor forever. Amen. Have respect unto the covenant, for the dark places of the earth are full of the habitations of cruelty. Oh, let not the oppressed return ashamed. Let the poor and needy praise thy name. Arise, O God, plead thine own cause. Remember how the foolish man reproacheth thee daily. Forget not the voice of thine enemies, the tumult of those that rise up against thee increaseth continually. We're waiting, of course, for deliverance. Asaph here had a third encouragement. He remembered what God had done in the past. In verse 13, down to verse 23. First of all, God had divided the Red Sea, and he had broke up the armies that attacked God's people. And he led the people through the wilderness, and he opened the rock and provided water. And he dried up the rivers so they could cross. And then verse 16 says, the day is thine and the night also is thine. We like the day, but we don't like the night. Remember, God controls the night as well as he controls the day. Asaph was going through a night season in his soul. As he saw everything around him seemed to be falling apart. And if we're not careful, we can get to the place to where we are in the night season of our soul. When we look at everything around and say everything's just falling apart. I remind you, your salvation, your eternal destiny, and your welfare does not depend on a political party. And we must be reminded of that. What was the solution then? Trust. We go back to verse 12. He says, for God is my king from of old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. Verse 12. Has the enemy been doing his destructive work in your life? Lay hold of these encouragements of this psalm. First of all, that God is on the throne. And secondly, God is helping to deliver you. And God is delivering you. And then you remember this above all things, that he is faithful to act as he has always acted in the past on behalf of his people. God is faithful. Start acknowledging his control in your life. That's where we go wrong many times. Ask him to help you. And then courageously place your trust in him. And not in some machination of adding or subtracting numbers somewhere. I still remind you of a verse of Scripture in the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel, chapter 2, and in verse 21. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 21. The word of God says, and he changeth the times and the seasons. And he removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He removeth kings and he setteth up kings. Now, we say, well, all this past few days was, there was a lot of chicanery going on. There was a lot of evil going on, and I believe that there was. But you know, this Bible still says that God causes the wrath of man to praise him. It still says that. Amen. Father, we thank you for this day that you've given us and for this time we have together. Father, we commit ourselves to you, and we realize, Heavenly Father, that we as a nation have sinned greatly and strayed from thee. Lord, we don't know but what we are undergoing the judging hand of God. But Father, I pray you'd help one and all to be willing to come before you and say, search me, O God, and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked ways within me. But Father, help us to be, first of all, the best Christians we can be, the best examples we can be. But then within society, help us to show God's glory and God's praise and God's willingness in our lives and God's service in our lives as we serve you. And Father, we'll praise and thank you for what you do. We give you the praise and all the honor and all the glory. Father, I pray for each one of us. Lord, I pray that it would not be something called an eternal darkness, but Lord, that there would be light in the darkness. As it was in Asaph, as he saw all the destruction that was happening around him, that things seemed to be falling apart, but then he cast himself completely upon thee. Father, we love you. We know you love us. And we trust you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you.